My wife and I, we met in church. I had just been saved. She had got saved maybe 2 years before me, and I showed up at church, and she goes, boing. She set her sights on me right away. I didn't notice her initially. She was 14. I was much older and mature. I was 16 at the time. And we started dating when she was 15. We grew up in home situations, both of our homes, divorce and separation. I mean, there wasn't much of a background there. But I'm grateful, however, how the Lord directed us. We dated for 2 years, got engaged. She had just finished her junior year in high school when we got engaged. That sounds scandalous today, doesn't it? I didn't have a father to sit me down and say, now, son, here, let's have a talk about this. Oh, I just didn't have that. But I'm grateful, however, that we did have Christ in our lives, and we had a sense that and I felt the Lord calling me into missions, into the ministry. We must guard ourselves. And where some of this stuff came from, apart from just the Holy Spirit, we opened up our hearts and our lives to be led by Christ, that there were things, that decisions that we made, and there were actions that we avoided. I mean, it was because we just knew it was right, and this was wrong. Let's live our life. And so we, 2 years of dating, 3 years of engagement, and 11 days after graduation, Bob Girls, we got married and started our deputation to go to Mexico as missionaries. Went on deputation for about 8 months. Went to language school in Texas. And then we were in Mexico as missionaries. She was 22 and I was 24. Back then, we didn't feel like we were young. We thought we were right on schedule. But look back now, I think, man, how did that happen? So we have, my wife and I, we go back a long time. And the greatest treasure, earthly treasure I have is this woman. You think you cannot spend the majority of your life with someone and really not becoming really that person's best friend. Brother Ken mentioned that back in August of 83, I came down with a double case of hepatitis. We had to come off the mission field, and we've been stuck in America ever since. And worse yet, in Greenville, South Carolina. But the Lord had His reason. And you know, we had to get our heart in a state that had no will of its own. We had to be willing to stay in Greenville if He called us to. And He has. And so our heart has to yield to that. But what I want to speak about this morning is a topic that really came to the forefront of our relationship, our marriage, a little over a year and a half ago now. Things were going great. We travel around the world. We visit missionaries. In fact, this Thursday is going to be the first trip. We're going to Austria on Thursday for about 2 weeks. First trip my wife has taken with me overseas in about 2.5 years because of her illness that she had. So our lives were turned totally upside down. Shorten the stories a little bit. But this up there? That is up there. Okay. Maybe this will be seen a little better. Can you see this? What I have here are some pictures. And this is all part of the introduction's lengthy here to get into the message. But my wife became very ill. She had picked up a blood-borne parasite, microscopic parasite, probably one of our trips either in Africa or in the Philippines. You think possibly the Philippines. The microfilaria. You don't know you have it. If you have an intestinal parasite, I guarantee you know it. You know it, trust me. When it's in your blood, you don't know it until the dastardly little critter starts causing problems. It can fill your body with millions of these things before you know it. Microscopic. And this is see a little bit here. This is it. It's got a tail on it. That is the typical microfilaria parasite. That is a shot of my wife's blood. The The filaria migrates into the lymphatic system, clogged up her lymphatic system, shut down her immune system. She was picking up all sorts of secondary infections. We got here this picture. Here's some of her blood. You see how the blood cells are just distorted and the problems going on internally. But there's also fungus inside her blood. And when we sent these pictures to the CDC, they said, no, this can't be. They accused us of falsifying pictures. I'm going, this is that you cannot have fungus in your blood. The only people who have fungus in their blood are cadavers. But she's not dead. She's still here. Well, this can't be. I said, well, it is. Because, anyways. Bacterial, I mean, her blood got so full of junk. Dr. John Dreisbach, many of you know Dr. Dreisbach, said he's never seen blood so dirty in his life. Full of all kinds of garbage. This was the parasite that we were originally led to believe could potentially cause elephantiasis. For you who know it, it's this grotesque, irreversible deformation of your appendages, your face. The lymphatic system breaks down. It cannot rebuild itself. All the lymphatic fluid pools behind your skin. It is horrific. She began showing signs of it, swelling of her face and of her arms. She would take a towel and put against her face, pull it away, it would be yellow with the lymphatic fluid just flushing through the skin. Needless to say, our lives changed. I canceled all my overseas trip. I canceled just about all my stateside travel. I stayed home to take care of the most precious thing I have in this side of heaven. These were some of the shots initially on. You can maybe see a little bit. It's kind of hazy there. She doesn't mind showing these pictures. I mean, this is what the Lord was doing to us. And begin the swelling around her eyes. She used to wear these huge sunglasses to kind of mask the swelling, the grotesque swelling around her eyes. The little children would kind of stare at her. You know, it was kind of a strange, uncomfortable situation. All right. A trial coming into a marriage. What do you do? Understand something, that God allows trials in our lives for he can use it for discipline, for correction, but often it is His opportunity for someone to be able to reflect Jesus Christ in a way that the world cannot reflect. There's something very unique about how a believer can respond to trials that the world cannot do. As we come through this, and of course, at that point, the tunnel was very dark and had no light at the end of it. Now I look at my wife, beautiful. I never would have dreamed that she had such a difficult problem. But in that time, you're going through the trial, and we began to understand something. Now that she is healed, people say, boy, you must really be rejoicing. What a blessing that God has healed her. I said, wait a minute, you don't understand. The blessing was the trial, not the healing. Folks, I'm saying this. I believe there's a time that God's people need to learn all over again how to suffer for His sake. We have the health, wealth, and prosperity type of messages that, you know, blessing is only those things that are good for you. Something good's going to happen to you. Wait a minute. What if something bad happens to you? Is that not also blessing of God? We learn that often the blessing is the trial, not the healing. See, it's the trial of our faith that is more precious than what? Perfect health. More precious than all the bills being paid. More precious. See, have we lost that? And quite frankly, we're going to be possibly going into an era of time, a period of time in our country, economic issues, physical issues, there's going to be some trials, my friends. Now, what is going to happen to the testimony of the believer and the church of God and marriages? They say that the highest rate of divorces and separations comes when there's trials. Folks, let's begin learning how to handle trials that God brings into our lives. Actually, this is a session that I gave. I was asked to come up to Baptist World Missions. They're up in late Camp Joy to speak on the topic. The topic they gave me was this: in sickness and in health. In sickness and in health. Marital commitment that grows through the trials of life. It's very possible that this year the Lord is going to point a bright spotlight on you individually, or on your home, on your family. It could be a financial trial. It could be a physical trial. What will happen? We need to learn that how marital commitments, our homes can be strengthened, my friends, through the trials of life. Instead of blowing apart like a great atomic explosion. What the world needs to see, indeed, are people who've learned to trust a God and a God who allows them to go through trials victoriously, gloriously. I'm going to watch the time, and we'll go through this. I'm going to have 2 points to the message, and I link them together. The first is the foundational purpose of an enduring marriage. What is the foundational, the primary, the greatest purpose of a marriage? And then we're going to talk about the foundational love of an enduring marriage. What holds it all together? What makes it happen? Okay. Let's go first to the foundational purpose. I thought it was very interesting on the back of it, because these are some things I was going to be not necessarily talking about, but the God's design for marriage. We have this list. There's 5 things. Partnership, procreation, pleasure, protection. I put them up this way, but really, my point is going to be this. The greatest and the most foundational part of marriage are not the first four. A lot of people focus on the first four. I say the ultimate purpose of marriage is not companionship. I don't have all the P's. I'll have to put that in there, brother. Companionship, I got. Procreation, personal enjoyment, sexual fulfillment, the meeting of emotional needs. Often I hear presented that marriage, that's what marriage is about. My needs being fulfilled. My being able to have my needs met. It's my contentment. It's my enjoyment. It's my spouse fulfilling my needs and mine fulfilling her needs. But I caution that if we put too much emphasis on those points, what happens? The focus is me. My needs being met. My fulfillment. My enjoyment. And if somehow she's not fulfilling my needs, well then, hey, you know, I've got a right to divorce her, right? Because she's not fulfilling. Doesn't the Bible say she's supposed to do this? If this doesn't happen, well then it's... Can you see some logic of thought there? It's flawed logic. But we need to make sure that the emphasis of our marriages, these things are very true. And it's very important for a husband, for me as a husband, to meet those needs of my wife and vice versa. But I'm talking here about the foundational, the ultimate, the supreme, the pinnacle point of our marriage. What is the purpose of it? And Brother Ken has it in number 5. It's to provide the world with a visible picture of Christ and His enduring love for His bride, the church. Wow. Can you see the supreme purpose here? It's not just my little needs. There's something even greater that it has such vast reaching potential of being able to give the world a visible picture of what Christ love is for His church and His church responds to Christ. Wow. To me, that is the ultimate purpose of marriage. The Scripture gives passages about this, how that, you know, there will be, it is a visible picture of that God uses as His relationship with His people. I won't read these. I'm going to move along quickly. Hosea 2:19-20, Jeremiah 62:5, 1 Chronicles 11:2, if I'm jealous over you, I'm espouse you to one husband. We see in the Scripture that God does equate marriage with His relationship to His people. and how they should respond to each other. So that is the foundation there. But the question needs to be answered. And here's where it kind of gets down to us, right? How do we make this whole thing happen? How do we really know if we're able to provide this proper picture to the world? It's going to come down to answering a basic question. Actually, it's two questions. Is that possible? Is that grammatical to have two questions in one? I don't know. This morning it is, okay? The question to be answered. And this is what I had to do. I got a photo here. A little grotesque. Elephantiasis on a woman's leg in China. I looked for photos. There were some that showed on the face and the legs, and oh, it's just way too grotesque to show. This was the only one I thought was, but it gives you the idea. That's where I was headed. That's where I thought we were heading. But my wife on her arms and her face, and there were pictures of people with elephantiasis on their face, and folks, very difficult to look at. I had to ask some questions. I had to answer some questions. Now, really, am I able to portray to the world a picture of Christ? His faithful love to His ailing church. I had to ask some questions. Wait a minute now. Do I love my wife more than I love myself, or do I love myself more than I love my wife? See, the answer to that question was going to affect a lot of things. It was going to potentially affect my future ministry. You know what? It could affect my future marriage. Not knowing what the future was going to bring, what was going to happen. Hey, I could have said, wait a minute, she's not going to fulfill my needs. In that condition, it's going to be impossible. But you see, I had to look at it in a different way. You know, and it's in this state where there's an ailing spouse that maybe the husband says, you know, it's time for me to go out and look for some fall or cotton. My needs are not being met. I'll find some other avenue. See the problem here? If we do not answer this question correctly, do I love her more than me, or do I love me more? If I love me more than her, I'm going to be out whatever. But if I love her more than me, what's going to happen? There's going to be a response, and quite frankly, folks, well, let me go on to the second part of the question. And am I willing to truly love her and give myself to her, even as Christ loves and gives Himself to His bride, the church? In whatever state she's in, whatever condition she's in, do I love her more than myself, and will I be willing to love her and sacrifice and give myself to her, even as Christ gave Himself? You understand the loftiness of that goal and exalting the purpose of marriage to that level? Not just my needs being fulfilled, my companionship, my exalting Christ and His church. I asked myself this very question. I did. I sat down. And guess what happened? The answer came back real quick. Well, absolutely. This is my wife. It makes no difference. It doesn't matter. It does not matter how ill she is, what she looks like. This is my wife. And I found myself with great joy and purpose of being able then to give myself to that woman, knowing that I was honoring my God, and if I could give a picture of Christ. Wow! What a wonderful... Can you see what I'm saying? Sometimes the trial is the blessing, my friends, entering into that moment. The Lord gave me such a great sense of joy and purpose that, quite frankly, it surpassed my needs being fulfilled. My companionship, my this and that. I knew that my God was being exalted. I could use this for His glory. Wow. We read this morning, Ephesians 5, Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. To sanctify her, present her a glorious church. Love their wives. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. He's emphasizing again the correlation, the picture that is to be portrayed here in the marriage. Picture of Christ and his church. So the question had to be answered. What do you think, folks? This year, you may have to answer that question. Maybe a physical issue in your home, an ailment, whatever trial comes, what is it going to do in your home? Can you allow that trial to be the thing that exalts Christ? So there was a question to be answered, but then there was the picture to be conveyed. And I've already alluded to that. The picture is a picture of Christ and his church. When Paula became ill, we immediately, when I answered that question, everything just seemed like it just effortlessly fell into place. How do I respond to her? It was easy. How do I accept this from God? It was easy. The trial was difficult, my friends. The sleepless nights. The nights when this woman, and this was an extended for months on end, could only sleep maybe two hours a night. The itching, the irritation on her face, and she could not sleep. Have you ever had an itch and tried to avoid it? When she was going through this, because her hands would itch so much in her face and nothing would cut it. Nothing. Pills, sprays, slabs. Imagine itching for 6, 7, 8 months without being able to stop it. I sat in church one time. She was home. She was sick. And I was really empathizing with her. I got this little itch on my cheek right here. I said, okay, I'm just going to ignore this. And I'm sure Pastor Minnick was wondering what in the world was going on. So finally, okay. But it magnified in my heart, my mind, what my wife's going. She cannot stop it. Finally, the medical doctor, she has got to sleep. She must sleep. She cannot, but she couldn't. Out of exhaustion, sometimes she'd fall, but just could not. So they gave her some heavy sedatives to make her sleep. And by this time, I was not sleeping in the room because I couldn't touch her. The skin was so irritated that just if I rolled over, pulling the sheets, I just had to leave her alone. She slept that night, but the problem was she woke up the next morning and unknowingly she had, through the night, taken her finger and just scraped her face raw. You know, that was probably one of the... the darkest nights. So the next night, I said, okay, we'll fix that. Now, don't tell anybody that I did this, okay? I took some old neckties and I tied her up. So she couldn't raise her hands, and I stayed up all night. And watched my wife. The most wonderful night I've ever had. To give myself sacrificially for that woman. I mean, it was... Do you stay? Yeah, I stayed up. I went to work the next day. I fell asleep at work. I did. And it was wonderful. I didn't have a problem doing it. It was my opportunity to show this woman such a commitment to her in helping her through this time. The picture to be conveyed. Faithfulness, love, sacrifice, giving my all for this individual. I wanted to be a picture. That was my supreme joy and focus and goal. The picture is to be a beautiful picture of Christ enduring faithfulness and love for His wonderful bride, the church. This was taken about a year ago. In fact, a year ago December, I lost this pen. You know, I took it. It was on our camera. And must plugged into the computer, download. I didn't know it was there. And I was looking through some photos. I found this in December. This past December, I'm taking the year before. I don't know if you can see much. I guess can't see too much on there. But she was starting to get a little bit better. But you can see how some of the face is sagging and how the swelling is. But you can imagine with the swelling there, how she would look and the redness. This is probably a little better shot. But I like this. What am I doing? I got my arm around my wife. Oh, man, this is my woman. It didn't matter. It did not matter what she looked. It did not matter. This was my girl. In fact, when she was getting a little bit better, I'd take her on a hot date. We would go to Super Walmart. And we would walk up and down the aisles. And you know what? I can still remember the moment I got her out of the car, I wanted that woman on my arm. I wanted people to know, this one belonged to me. This one's mine. And people would look. They knew there was something really wrong here. The one thing they had no doubt of, this man's commitment to this woman. This was mine. You know, a picture of Christ in His church. Wow. Gentlemen, can you enter into that? The trial comes your way. I guarantee you, you will find a joy in your marriage that you've never understood before. She wasn't pleasant to look at. Children made and look, they'd kind of, you can imagine how things were. As I said, years to come, it's very possible that God may put in that spotlight on your family, on your home. How are you going to react? The ultimate purpose of marriage, I believe, is to reflect Christ and His love for His church. Now, the second point, right? Is the foundational love of an enduring. We saw the purpose of it is to present Christ. Now the foundational love, we talked about that foundational purpose is the love of Christ, portraying the love and faithfulness of Christ. Now this kind of, actually what I'm sharing with you kind of came out of the year, and what I'm going to share now came about when her lymphatic system, there's not a, like the circulatory system has a pump, the heart pump, lymphatic system does not. Her lymph nodes under her arms got about this big. I mean, she was just, there were some real problems. But they, by bouncing like on these little trampolines to get things moving, you know, shake things up a little bit. Or something else she would do is lay on an ironing board. One end of it was propped up on the end of the couch, and she'd lay on an incline with her head down. Now, any of us do that. And naturally, our faces are going to bloat. They'll get red. You won't look like yourself, even if you're healthy. Try it. Do it when you're not healthy. And she's already swollen and red. And the lymphatic fluids are already pooling behind her skin. But frankly, it was not a pleasant sight. But I remember coming home after work, coming home for lunch, and she's laying like this. And I would just get beside that ironing board on my knees with an arm on either side and just stare at her. I stared into her eyes and I my heart's going, what is this? What is this inside of me? I love this woman so much. And it has nothing to do with the outside appearance. I'm what is this? It is such a powerful force in my life. And so I thought, I'm going to study again, go back and love, biblical love. What is this? What is this type of love that's a marital love? And this one you always hear people say there's three kinds of love in the Bible. I came up with four, okay? I'm fearful because I've got the theologian over here. And but let me share these with you, and let me share them in a different way, okay? Come with four. Love comes in many colors, I've got here, to paint this glorious picture. The first one, now these are foundational loves of a marriage, eros. Now, I always heard presented that eros, that's the nasty.
that's lust. That's wrong. That's,
I'm going, well, wait a minute. Is it really?
How are we to look at all these loves? In the Greek version of the Old Testament, love can be translated erati, which means to desire, to breathe after, to have an affection for, sexually or otherwise.
I say that eros really is, in my definition, refers to physical and or sexual passion or emotion. It's romantic. I mean, the Greeks took it, and they borrowed the name, or the Romans did, and borrowed eros from the Greeks and named him Cupid. By the way, end of this week, some of you are going to be buying some boxes of candy shaped in a little heart and Cupid. You know where that comes from? Eros. Okay. Now, let me stay with me on this. I believe that eros really is a part of marital love. Come on, guys. Are you wives? Not ours. You don't know my husband. He's not much of a romanticist. Well, to me, there's a romantic element to it. Does eros and marital love belong together? I say there is a passion in the romanticism that goes into a proper marital relationship. I think this is the thing of being in love. How many of you have ever said, "Well, I just feel in love"? There's this feeling, there's this emotion. I believe it ties back to eros. I'm a romanticist. I travel the world. Every airport I am in, I'm scouring it for one thing. Cards. My wife has a box of cards. In fact, by the way, I'm really disappointed. Airports have started to stop carrying calling cards. The last couple of trips I made, I've written and always stopped. But, I mean, it has ruined, just about ruined my marriage. I do. I buy cards. I've got a stack in my desk right now. If I buy them and I give my wife. I don't wait for Valentine's Day. I don't need a congressional decision to choose a day that we can tell somebody that you love them. I do it all year long. Valentine's Day, I could care less. It's like Mother's Day. We need to, now come on, we're going to Congress, we need to do this so we make sure we remember our mothers. Come on, people, remember your mothers without an act of Congress, okay? Well, here we are, eros, and so I do. Some people buy flowers. And she likes flowers once in a while, but I prefer cards. And then she can go back and reread them, you know? She's got a box of them. I write little things in them. And, you know, eros, marriage is honor when all things, but it's undefiled. We get in the Song of Solomon, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for his love is better than wine. How fair is thy love, my spouse, how much better is thy love than wine, and the smell of thine ointments than all spices. Now, how about this one? And write this down, man. You'll need this for these next two for your Valentine's card this year. Stay me with flagons. Comfort me with apples, for I'm sick of love. What it means is I'm so lovesick for you. I have such that I'm weak. I'm so weak because I'm so full of love for you that refresh me with flagons or raisins and apples. Right? Now your wife will really like that verse, I bet you. Huh? Give me raisins and apples because I love you so much that I need to be strengthened. Well, back then that was a great phrase of love and romance. How about this one? Here's a better one. Write this one down, man. Ladies, don't look. I have compared thee, O my love, to a company of horses and Pharaoh's chariots. Romance. All right, there's a romance here. I just have this sense. Does that belong in marriage? I've got it in mind, okay? I think romance is good. It's healthy in a marriage. I think we kind of use these wild arrows that's wait a minute. Let me keep going on here. How about eros in a negative sense? By the way, all four of these loves I've come up with have a positive and a negative, right? The bright side and dark side. There's eros and illicit passion. We know that we always use one of these that talks about lust. That whoso looked on a woman to lust after her, eros. All right. There's this lust, the whoremongers, adulterers. God will judge. We understand the negative side of eros. Now, what about phileo?
I look at this as being companionship, friendship, tender affection. I said that Eros makes good lovers, phileo makes good friends. Eros is face-to-face relationship, while phileo is shoulder-to-shoulder relationship. You get that? There's a difference there. There are times when the greatest thing, I get the biggest smile out of my... I did it yesterday. I told you, you're my best friend. You told your wife that? I mean, sometimes that is more powerful than I love you more than all of Pharaoh's horses and chariots. I mean, you're my best friend. And quite frankly, I'm the kind of guy, I don't hunt, I don't fish. If I did, these guys, I'm going to go hunting with the guys. Listen, if I'm going to go run around the woods, I'm going to go run with my wife, thank you, not a bunch of smelly guys. That's just, she is my best friend. We do everything together. If I'm not at work, I want to be with her. We do. There is a friendship that goes on in our relationship that portrays this love of Christ, that intimate day by day, walking together. We find this word used with Christ, between God and His Son. Phileo, John 5, used between Jesus and His disciples. The same phileo is used. There's friendship. It's used when we say that we love the brethren. Phileo. Okay, so it is used in that respect. Now I want to move on then also to the... What about marital friend? Is this phileo? Is this friendship in marriage? You don't find it written out that way, but I find an example. You ever notice every time you see Aquila and Priscilla, they're together. Husband and wife. They're ministering together, they're living together, they're traveling together, they're making tents together, everything they do, they do together. And I view that as being, they've got phileo. They are shoulder-to-shoulder people that are living their lives reflecting a very special love of friendship. Now, we know there's a dark side to it. There's misdirected phileo. If I'm just trying to get the flip side, you know, do you know that the friendship with the world is enmity with God? The word is phileo. So there is the flip side, the negative side to that love also. Let me move on to agape. I'm trying to move quickly here. Agape. Now, we always hear this. This is God's love. This is marital love. This is what you need to have for your wife, man, is agape. To almost the exclusion of everything else. And I'm going... Yeah. I wouldn't want to have a marriage that's just agape with no phileo and eros. You're getting my drift here? I've never heard this presented, so brother, you can help me after. I'll probably still keep teaching it, but you can correct me, all right? But understand, I'm looking at the... when I told you I was looking at my wife on that ironing board, I said, I have got to understand, there's a powerful force here. It wasn't just agape that I decided to do this. There was something driving me towards this woman to be faithful, to help her, to serve her, to love her, to be romantic, and still get her cards in the time when she's suffering. Nothing changed. Agape. You can tell I didn't get this out of any book because nobody else wants to say this. Maybe I ought not say it. But I say it's the conscious choice of an object toward which one directs his affection. There's a decision made. And people who say that's divine love, wait a minute, I'll show you some. There's a flip side of it also in Scripture, used in a negative sense. So it's not just positive. And I got here, once an object is chosen, your heart and desires will be drawn towards it. Agape something. Agape football. Can you agape football? Can you agape the world? Well, sure. I'll tell you now. Demas has agape the present world. He's departed. The word of there is agape. I'll bring that on in a moment. Yes, you can agape something that's improper. But as soon as you do that, your heart will be drawn towards it. I've agaped my wife, and my heart is drawn. There it is. But it's more of a... It's not the emotion. Agape is not used in the sense of emotion. It is more of a decision and action. There's the right choice. Let me just say this. We find, like in Scripture, that there's, if you love me, you'll do what? You'll keep my commandments. If you love me, the agape is used there. You'll do so. There's an action. You will do this. You will keep my commandments. In Corinthians 13, love, agape, and it's got a list of all those things. And that great love chapter, it's all action. So here we're the right choice. Husband, love your wives. Husband, love their bodies of their wives. We read this in Ephesians already. I'm going through quickly. But there's also the wrong choice. Demas has forsaken me. Have agape, the present world, is the word. So agape is not just always positive. How about this one? In 2 Peter 2:14-15, having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following after the way of Balaam, who agape the wages of unrighteousness. The point I'm going to make is that agape is another part of that fourfold love, a marital love that must be there. But it's not the only singular one. Let me move on. Here's the other one. I came across this, and to me this was the key. This is what lacks. Without this storge, love, the rest of them fall apart. Without storge, all the rest of them are the negative. Eros then is perversion and lust. Without a storge, phileo is wrong, loving, having friendship with the wrong things of the world. Without storge, agape is like Demas, loving the present world. Okay, but what is storge? Have you ever heard that? I know some of us have. If its reference is love of family relationships, children, parents, house, husband, wife, etc. It's a family love. Storge. And it's only used in the Scripture twice, but not in this form. But it's the negative. The term is natural affection. And it's used in Scripture in the negative. Without natural affection. Natural affection, God assumes that all men have, it's a natural thing. Saved or unsaved, there's a natural affection that all things have. It's his motherly instinct. It's the husband's desire and instinct to protect the family. There's a love, there's a relationship there. But without that, the rest of them tend to roll into perversion. Here we find there in 2 Timothy 3, know this also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall become what? Lovers of their own selves. See? There's a misdirected love. Covenant boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient parents, unthankful, unholy. Without natural, there it is, story, but it's astorgeo, it's the negative. But it assumes that if you can have without natural affection, it means that then you can't have a natural affection. I mean, that the opposite is there. But the Scripture just talks about the negative. Again, we jump down, it says traitors, heavy-minded, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God. See, the misdirected type of love. Romans chapter 1, verse 31, without the vileness that God gives them up to a reprobate mind, they're without natural affection. So you see that the storgeo is very important. And if you don't have storgeo, when God gives you up to vile affections, a reprobate mind, you don't have storgeo. You are astorgeo. You're without natural affection. And then we find in that passage where men, with their lust burned against men, we find the perversion of love. Because they lack storgeo. I don't know who this is about, John Vaughan. I remember 1978, the house fire. You may have heard the story. If you haven't read the book, you ought to read the book. Powerful book. Pastor John Vaughan, Faith Baptist Church, his wife Brenda, little Becky Vaughan, were in a horrific house fire. You can't probably see this very well. You see it all right. There's Brenda Vaughan with a face. This one, when I first met Brenda Vaughan, this is what she looked like. There's a plastic face mask on. You try to pull the skin back. Severely burned. Here's little Becky, who knocked over the can of gasoline in the laundry room, and it ignited and exploded. You know what I see here? You know what word comes to my mind when I see this? Storgeo. Family love.
Here it is, the mother caring for the child. That is a precious, wonderful thing. I talked with Pastor Vaughn about using it. He says, by all means, use it. And you know, no one has ever questioned that man's faithfulness to his wife. Wow, tremendous picture that's given. So storgeo is naturally given by God. It's a natural affection, but you lose it. You're robbed of that through sin. And again, I've talked a little bit about that, the sin, the wrong, displaced love and affection. Romans chapter 1 is a good example. When sin enters in, you lose that. And I challenge household brethren, if you have a problem with the eros, proper eros, and phileo, and agape in your love, check this out. Is there some sin in there that has robbed you of the storgeo, that has canceled that, that has put you in a situation where the dark side of those loves come out and dominate you? Eros, I got romantic love, phileo, friendship, agape, volitional action, and family love. The four elements, I believe, is marital love. Now, I like inventing things, and I invented a Greek word. Okay. Here it is. Storagapheleros. Storagapheleros. You know what this is? Marital love. There it is. All of it tied in together. All of it together. The storgeo, the foundation that holds it together. Then there's the agape. Agape. There's agape phileo, eros. Okay, it's all in there. Agape phileros. Storagape phileros. All that love pulled together. All I'm saying is, as I went through this year, as I studied my life, my heart, my relationship with my wife, our marriage, the scriptures, I really came to see, you know what? It's all there. How is it that I loved this woman so much? How is it that our marriage was stronger? That was the best year in 31 years of marriage, my friend. The best year that we've ever had in 31 years of marriage. Storgapheleros. I mean, it was just tremendous. Talking about two things, the foundation purpose. What is the foundation? To provide the world with a picture, a very vivid, visible picture of Christ and His enduring love for His bride, the church. Wouldn't it be marvelous to have all the families in this church portray that in this potential era of trial and difficulty in society around us? Can they come and see a group of people, a body of believers that really have got it right? It's not about us. It's not about my needs. It's about Jesus Christ in reflecting how faithful He can be to His bride, the church. It is based upon, I believe, a fourfold love. Are we reflecting that? Are our homes strong? I always say, gentlemen, I think the key really is gentlemen, but also the wives also. Is there sin in your life that has caused you to become without natural affection? You don't have that drive of protection of your family, of care for your family. And you find your affection being placed in other things, other people, other activities. You need to start right there. God, forgive me. Get that sin out of your life. Gentlemen, do you love your wife more than you love yourself? Or are you concerned about your needs being met? Wives, what about you? Yeah, but you know, wait a minute. Do you love him more than yourself? See, if you love him more than you love yourself, that is going to answer a lot of those questions and how you respond to him. And are we willing, my friends, to take all that God sends our way and use it for His glory as a wonderful, glorious picture of Jesus Christ, our Savior, our God, and His faithful, loving relationship his people. Wow, that's a tremendous goal to have. This is a weekend to look at families and homes, the emphasis. May the emphasis be placed right, and may our God learn the glory and receive the glory from how we reflect Him through our relationships in our homes. Let's pray. Father, I ask that You will help us now as we consider these things, that we examine ourselves. Lord, if we have lost some of that family affection, our agape is being directed towards other things in our affections, our love, our attentions are in other directions. Help us to correct that. Lord, teach us how we can truly love our husbands, love our wives, care for our families, and be that example of Jesus Christ. Before I finish the prayer, with our heads bowed, we'll go quickly. There may be some here that would really need to say, I'm ready. I am ready to prepare myself for whatever God has for me. If He chooses to send trial my way, you need to decide right now what you're going to do. Start making that decision now how you're going to respond. And you say, the best I know how, I am going to respond correctly. And I am willing to use my life, my personal life, I'm willing to use my marriage and my family to reflect Jesus Christ no matter what He sends my way. Let me just ask you, if that's your desire, would you put your hand up this morning and I'll pray for you. Be a testimony to your own heart. I am willing to let my life be used for whatever comes my way. And I will give myself for that. Put your hands down. Father, Lord, we know just raising the hands is just a chance to respond in a little way. But Father, I pray that the heart will respond openly to Thee and say, yes, Lord, if You would desire to bless our family with a trial, Lord, bless us. Lord, that we too might know that wonderful blessing of using our life, our marriage, all that we have in know, for Thy honor and glory. Lord, the world needs that. So much of those who the health and wealth, prosperity gospel, that if, as long as things are going well, that's blessing. But when things are full of trials, Lord, that is cursing. Lord, help us to show the world that the trial really can be the blessing. And there's an intimacy, there's a joy, there's an opportunity given to each one of us in those times of trials. May our hearts be turned in that direction. May we, Father, be challenged with the need of making the supreme goal and the purpose of our marriage to reflect Jesus Christ, not for personal needs. Father, that all that is done will work to Thy honor and Thy glory. Pray nice now in Jesus' name. Amen.